Continue in Matthew chapter 15, and we come to one of Matthew's more difficult passages. I'll be honest, I had to pull out everything I had to study this and try to gain some understanding in preparation for this morning. This passage stands in stark contrast to some previous passages that we've read in Matthew, namely that of Jesus' great invitation. When he reaches out and he invites all who are willing to come, he says, "Come, and I will give you rest." And in fact, for the untrained eye, the uneducated mind, and the cynical heart, this passage would be all that is necessary to turn one away from Christ, calling him a fraud. But it's my hope this morning and my prayer that we would not be like that. That we would come with open minds, with willing hearts and trained eyes to see Jesus in a truer, deeper way so that we may follow him and love him more wholeheartedly. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21. "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying out after us.' And he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you asking that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable our minds to understand your word, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us insight into this scene in the life of Christ and this woman who came to him. Father, I pray that you would use it to booster our faith, Lord, to grant us faith, that we would have a faith that Christ would look at and say, "Great is your faith. May it be as you desire." Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Odds are, if you've ever read this passage before, you've not heard it preached on. Anybody ever heard this passage preached before? Okay, that's kind of what I thought. You can imagine why. It's not a popular account from the life of Christ. And I'm sure you can see why. It comes across like Jesus doesn't want to help this poor, desperate woman. First he ignores her. He doesn't answer her a word. Then he kind of snubs her. Then he just flat insults her. And finally, he realizes her great faith and he answers her request as if he didn't know it before. At least that is how someone might read it. But I think we need to take a closer look. So first, let's look at who is calling upon Jesus. This is a Canaanite woman from the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, to you and me, that information doesn't mean a whole lot. But to the readers, the first readers of Matthew's biography of the life of Jesus, it meant a whole lot. To begin with, a woman had to be very, very desperate to go to a man who is not her husband, not her relative, not a close family of friend or a neighbor, let alone a complete stranger from a different region of a different race. All right, next, the Canaanites were the arch enemies of the Israelites. They were, ancient enemies. When God called his people out of Egypt and saved them from slavery, they were to go into the land of Canaan and wipe out the Canaanites because of their gross infractions upon humanity. They were involved in all kinds of idolatrous practices, up to and including child sacrifice. And so God brings his people out of Egypt and uses them to conquer Canaan and gives it to Canaan. And at that time, the Israelites did not fully conquer them. And so the Canaanites who remained lured the Israelites, God's chosen people, into idolatry that they themselves had practiced. And so there was a constant war and enmity and conflict between the Israelites and the Canaanites. The Jews would have looked at the Canaanites and they would have been unclean. They would have been defiled. If you remember last week, as we talked about what it meant to be unclean, what it meant to be defiled, it meant that they did not know God, that they were almost lesser than. They weren't a part of God's promises. They weren't part of God's blessing. They were, in a sense, subhuman, as in that they weren't God's chosen people. They didn't have the privilege of being God's chosen people. So Jesus goes into this region knowing who lives there, and it raises an important question for this particular passage. Is Jesus succumbing to racism here? Is he refusing to heal this woman's daughter because she's just of the wrong ethnic background? As you read, you could make that case, and some have. For instance, Jesus goes on to say, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he gives as a reason for not answering this woman, "I'm not here for you. You're of the wrong, you are of Canaan, and I am here for the Israelites. I'm here for the Jewish people." So why might Jesus have responded that way? She came to him, calling him by his Jewish title, even though she was not a Jew. She was coming to him on Jewish grounds, not being a Jew. So it's like coming to him, invoking some right, I know how to talk to you properly. I know how to properly address you, given your title, even though you are the son of David and I am not of the house of Israel. David is not my king. But I'm going to invoke your title as rightful king to try and get you to do what I want. So Jesus strips her of any merit she may think she has by invoking this Jewish title. You are not a Jew, and I came for the Jews, so don't invoke my Jewish title to try to get me to do what you want me to do. While we may think that is mean or rude, Jesus is actually testing her faith. You're not coming to me as a Jew, so don't try to impress me with your knowledge of who I am. To have saving faith, you must come to Jesus with nothing if you expect to receive anything. Her relying upon her knowledge and approaching Jesus in the way that she thought he should be approached was not sufficient. That was not true faith. To have a faith that saves, you must come to Jesus with nothing if you expect to walk away with anything. And this woman, this Canaanite woman, gets it. Look how she responds. In verse 25, "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" She comes kneeling. She comes in a state of humility. She just drops all pretenses. Just drops to her knees. "I just need help. Please help me." She loses any pretense. She loses the Jewish title, which she knows was not meant for her. And she just comes as she is with her need, not attempting to present herself as anything other than someone who is desperate. You know, sometimes we try to gift package our needs. It's like you come and you beat around the bush a little bit. And if you've ever had someone do that to you, you almost just say, what do you need? Right? Let's just get to the point. Let's just drop all the fakeness. Let's drop all the facades. Let's drop all the fancy words. Just speak to me honestly. What do you need? And this woman does just that. She comes as one desperate. And then Jesus comes with the greatest test. And he answered her, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's alluding to an illustration and a metaphor that which the dogs need to eat, right? But the priority is the children. It's not right for a parent to make this meal and before they even give it to the kids, they make sure the dogs eat the best of it. No, it's the other way around. Jesus came for the nation of Israel. And he is to give them first dibs on his mission, on his glory, on his sacrifice, on his miracles. How can Jesus respond like this? I mean, if you're reading this and this isn't like really causing your gears to wonder and you know, who is this Jesus that a few chapters ago was reaching out to the masses saying, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. We ought not to read a rude or harsh tone in Jesus' words here. Jesus is actually saying the truth. The truth is that he was the Jewish Messiah. The truth is he was the son of David, the rightful king, the rightful heir. And he was the one who came to save Israel from her sins. But it's also true that through the Israel's Messiah, that all the world would benefit. You see, many people hearing the truth of Jesus reject him because we don't like the way it makes us feel. We don't like the truth because the truth hurts. We get offended like the Pharisees did when they were talking about their purification and washing their hands. And Jesus says, it's not what you put into your body that makes you unclean. What makes you unclean are the things that come out of your heart. We become full of contempt for the one who, 2 seconds ago, we were coming to him with open hands, begging for what he could give us. And he speaks truth to us that we don't like, and we get all bent out of shape. Jesus doesn't let us fool ourselves into thinking that we are something we're not. He puts us in our place, and because faith and pride do not mix, they just can't go together. Faith is a reliance, a dependence upon someone else for something you cannot do or obtain on your own. And pride is the opposite. Pride is a self-dependence and self-reliance that you can do it. Saving faith and pride do not mix. And Jesus lays down this test for this woman, and she passes with flying colors. She says in verse 27, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. If I had to put her response into my own words, it would be something like, yes, Lord, I am undeserving. You did not come for me or my people, but I will be satisfied with the scraps from your table. Instead of becoming offended, instead of storming off or making demands or what have you, the woman responds in humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. This Canaanite woman, desperate and pleading, arrives at true faith at the side of the divine Savior, and Jesus pays her the greatest compliment. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very moment. When Jesus strips this woman of her pretenses, when he puts her in her place and places a stumbling block before her, her faith, coupled with humility, rises to meet her Savior. I hope that this short excursion through these 7 curious verses helps you better understand Jesus in this odd scene from his life. We should not look at this scene as Jesus acting other. He wasn't just caught in a bad mood. He met this woman and he needed to prove who he was in a sense that lifted her up and not put her down. Because faith rises, saving faith rises whenever it's presented with a stumbling block. Whenever you have to choose pride over humility, faith couples itself with humility and exercises itself and meets its Savior. Let's spend just the next 10 to 15 minutes applying what we've just learned. What pretenses do you come to Jesus with? What pretenses do you have that you come to Jesus, that you offer him in hopes that he will answer your prayers? This woman came to him, and she thought that because she knew that he was the son of David, you know, who knows how she heard that? I mean, she didn't live in the region. Somehow his fame had spread, and she got word that he was the Messiah and that he could heal her daughter. And so she comes to him trying to invoke the right terminology to Jesus to maybe show herself worthy. I know that you're the true Messiah. Please heal my daughter. But Jesus strips her of that. What false claim do you present to him that he should respond on your behalf? Maybe it's, well, I'm a good person. Maybe it's, well, you promised me in your word that you're going to do this. Maybe it's just, I'm a Christian. What pretenses do you use to get God to answer your prayers? Because you know what? God does not owe us anything. God did not owe this woman the healing of her daughter. And God does not owe you or me anything. Everything he does for us, he does by his grace. And if we are to go to him to receive it, if we are to go to him to receive blessing, to receive healing, to receive salvation itself, we must go to him and do so from a position, a posture of humility. Nothing in my hands do I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Jesus Christ does not owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. So what are you pretending to give to him that he'll act on your behalf? When you go to him, go with nothing. Go only with your need. That's exactly how he wants you, and that is how he will answer you. When faith is coupled with humility, it enables us. It empowers us to have an audacious faith. A faith that does not give up. A faith that overcomes obstacles. That is what this woman had. Jesus stripped her of her pretenses. She humbled herself and put herself at his feet. He says, I didn't come from you. And she says, I know, but I need you anyway, and I will be happy with whatever you give me. That is an audacious faith. It is persistence. An audacious faith, when it is turned into prayer, becomes almost an annoying persistence. I couldn't help but read this and be reminded of the parable of the persistent widow. Jesus gives this parable about how he wants people to pray. And the parable is of a widow. She has no one to plead on her behalf. And she goes to the judge. And because she has no bribe to give the judge has no social status to be gained from acting or declaring on her behalf. He ignores her. And she comes over and over and over again. And he says, just to get you to leave me alone, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. And Jesus says, if an evil judge responds that way to a persistent widow, how much more will your Father in heaven respond to those whom he loves? Persistence. A persistent prayer. I don't know how you guys are, but I don't like to be annoying. Some people enjoy that. I don't. I don't like to have the spotlight on me. I don't like to have people frustrated with me. I don't like to be annoying. If I feel like I'm a pest, I'll be quiet and I'll go away. God wants the opposite from you. God wants you to be a pest. God wants you to annoy him. He wants you to come to him over and over and over again. And that is what audacious faith does. It becomes persistently annoying. And God likes it that way. Bold prayers are music to God's ears. They're sweet-smelling rolls that make His heart glad. So what are you praying for? What are you willing to pray for? How are you going to be audacious and persistent in your prayers? Do you have friends or family whose salvation you're anxious for? Do you have trials and afflictions that are weighing you down? When trials come, believe and pray on. You may be praying for years, but pray on. Do not give up in prayer. Continue to come, because if the Lord isn't answering your prayers, He's doing it for your benefit. He's doing it to strip you down of your pretenses. He's doing it to help you understand who you are before Him and to grow you in your faith and your humility. Do not give up in praying. He wants you to keep coming. I mean, what would this woman have done if she just gave up? See, she was desperate enough to not give up, and I think that's sometimes our problem. We don't see our desperation. We don't think we're desperate enough. But when you are desperate, you have nothing left to lose. You're willing to be persistent. Sometimes we don't realize our desperation. Be persistent. Be audacious in your faith and in your praying. Another lesson we can learn from this is that sometimes you find faith where you least expect it. It is easy. I mean, this lady, she was a Canaanite. She was not taught from the scriptures. She was not taught about Yahweh. She was not taught about Moses. I mean, she came from the people who conquered her and her ancestors. She came from a people who offered their children up as sacrifice. She came from a godless society. And here she is at the feet of the Jewish Messiah asking for healing. Sometimes you find faith where you least expect it. It's easy to become discouraged as our country grows darker and more godless by the week. Did you realize that Jesus went outside of God's chosen people and He found great faith? He found great faith outside of the people of God. He went into the region of pagans, godless people. Don't lose hope. Do not lose hope. Not hope for ourselves. Not hope even for our country. But hope for souls. Hope that God is still at work in people's lives and He wants to use us to lead them to Him through love, through good deeds, and through sharing the good news about our Savior. Do not give up hope that God is at work in this country still in the lives of individual people. He's calling His church to stand up, not just politically, but relationally. We're not going to win. We may never win back the country to make it what it was once was, where people closed down businesses so that everyone could go to church on Sundays. Our culture may be gone in its Christian aspect forever, but you know what? The church will endure. If the church hopes, if the church continues to relate to people and love people and show them that Jesus Christ is there for them, and show them, share with them the message that Jesus saves, that Jesus gives hope, that Jesus brings true blessing and true happiness, and that they can expend eternity with Him. Do not give up hope. Finally, we see in this passage a very tough lesson. That affliction and suffering can bring blessing. This Canaanite woman suffered terribly as she watched and tended her child suffering under the influence of a demon. Did you notice the descriptive word was, "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." The idea is that there is no longer hope for them. They are so oppressed, nothing has worked. This is a desperate plea of a desperate mother who's been afflicted and suffered greatly watching their child do, we don't even know what. I mean, there are stories in scripture of being thrown into fires to cause pain, trying to murder, trying to be aggressive with others. We don't know what the effects of the demon upon this little or this child was. But imagine this woman and her desperation and her suffering and her affliction and the pain she's experiencing at watching her child suffer. And yet, this trial, this affliction led her to the arms of a Savior. Every trial from God is intended for our good. Every trial, every affliction that God allows in your life is for your good. They are intended to make us think. They are intended to separate us out from this world. They are intended to drive us to our Bible and to our knees. Good health is a great thing, but sickness can be better if it leads you to God. Anything is better than living in indifference toward God. Anything is better than remaining in your sin and dying under the wrath of God. God knows what you need more than you do. And He will send you what you need when you need it. And it's all designed to drive you to Him. Whether pain, whether sorrow, whether joy or prosperity, God is the one who brings us all things in life. And you can either respond in faith, you can respond by being driven to Him, or you can throw up your hands and deny Him, as Lot's wife encouraged him to do. Curse God and die. He's abandoned you. And Lot said, or not Lot, sorry, Job. And Job said, I will bless the Lord. How do you respond? You see, it takes audacious faith to continue to go to God persistently. But it also takes audacious faith to respond to the trials and the afflictions that come to this life with faith to God and look to Him for not just for salvation, but for provision, for deliverance. Audacious faith is what God is calling us to. And if we are to be people who, when we go and stand before Christ and He says, great is your faith, we need to learn from this woman and respond like she responded in humility and in faith. And then what is her reward? It will be done for you as you desire. She didn't desire a new house. She didn't desire more money. She didn't desire greater prestige. She didn't desire a better beauty product. She didn't desire to be taller or shorter or fatter or thinner. She didn't desire any material thing. What she desired was for her daughter to be healed, and she went to Christ, losing all pretenses and acknowledging her position before the King of the Jews. You didn't come for me, but I still need you, and I will be satisfied with the scraps from your table. That is humility, and that leads to faith that Jesus Christ says is great. Let's pray.